Well, good to have those of you on YouTube joining us now for worship. We've already been singing. Now comes the worship through the Word. And we're glad that you found us. We're halfway between Austin and Houston, if you're in the area. If you live in the area, we don't have a church home, we'd love for you to come visit us. Also, greeting to those that are listening on the website. Glad to have you as well. And we're always glad to have you live and in person. Even those of you that are sitting on the back rows that I can't see without my glasses. We're glad to have y'all too. Amen. Yeah. Luke chapter 5, the Bible said it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So we return to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It goes by several names, as you've already probably noticed. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew name for it is Kinnereth. You'll see that in Numbers and also Joshua when they're dividing the land. That's one of the landmarks, this body of water. Here in Luke, who is a Gentile, he uses the Greek pronunciation of Kinnereth, and it's Gennesaret. And it's also referred to by the Romans as Tiberias, as John refers to it in our reading this morning. Galilee is the name of the Roman district that's north of Judea and north of Samaria. So that's all these names is the same body of water. Now, these first 11 verses is primarily a behind-the-scenes look at the interaction between Peter and Jesus that the other gospel writers do not include. And there is details that goes on in the Lord's call to four of his disciples here to follow him. And the Holy Spirit gives Luke, he moved him. Unlike Matthew and Mark, he moved Luke to record this action that they only record in verse 11. When it says that Jesus called them while they were mending their nets. This verses 1 to 11 accounts for why they had to mend their nets. Because they had broke. Peter's brother Andrew is here. But he's not mentioned. Stay in Luke, but if you'll go over one book to John chapter 1, That explains why Andrew is not mentioned. John chapter 1, verse 37 says, "And the two disciples heard him," two of John the Baptist's disciples heard him when he proclaimed of Jesus, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God." He said, this is following his baptism, that left us an example to follow him. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Verse 40, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew. Christ, Christos, is the Greek word, means the anointed one, the promised one. Verse 42, "And he," Andrew, "brought him," Peter, "to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Andrew, you see, didn't require as much maintenance as Peter. Andrew had heard God's word through John the Baptist, and he had immediately responded with faith, and he never looked back. The first thing he did was he brought his brother to Jesus. The first thing he did was he realized that those around him needed what he had just experienced. And so he told Peter, "You got to come see this guy." James and John are here as well, but Luke puts them in the background, as well as their father Zebedee. They're in the other boat. Peter and Andrew and one or two servants are in the boat, in Peter's boat. So I appreciate the Holy Spirit using Luke, because as a Gentile, there's so much here that I can relate to. This extra work required for Peter, I can definitely relate to. This need of high maintenance and correction, sister wife will agree with that as well. I'm frequently referred to as high maintenance. All right, I'm in good company. So is Peter. Now, there's three main movements in these 11 verses of Luke 5 to note in order for us to get the Holy Spirit's account of this event, of this story. Acting in faith to God's word. Acting in faith to God's word. Then the result of faith. And thirdly, the response to the Lord's calling to discipleship. The response to the Lord's calling to discipleship. Those are the three main teachings that we, I believe, are to get from this. A great crowd of people are following Jesus along the shoreline as the morning breaks and the fishermen have pulled their boats up to dock and are washing their nets. This great crowd of people that's almost trampling over one another to get to Jesus, to get close to where they can hear him. What a contrast to what we read in chapter 4 of Luke last week. They're in Nazareth, where they completely rejected him and rejected his teaching, and they would have thrown him over the cliff, over the hill that overlooked the city, had not he miraculously just walked through the midst of them and went away, because his time was not yet come. What a blessing it is to teach and preach to people who follow the Lord to hear his word. There's so many people here that he climbs up into Peter's boat And he asked him to push it out back into the water, just a little bit away from the shore. And again, along with Peter and Andrew and maybe one or two servants, the Lord sits there in that boat with them, and he teaches this crowd of people from God's Word. In Baptist churches, the pulpit is the focal point of the room because the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God is central and vital to the worship service. In Protestant churches following the era of Catholicism, the pulpit is shoved over to the side as secondary to their rituals. And plus, when he's out just a little bit on the water acts as a microphone, and it amplifies the voice to those that are listening. And the pulpit is usually raised for the same reason. Before microphones, this design was used so that people could hear better. Now it's so that I don't have to holler as loud. I do try. I really do. But sometimes I revert back to the days before the microphone. And no, I wasn't born in the 1800s. I was from East Texas, which is about the same thing. We didn't have microphones. We had wooden floors. And I want to tell you, it amplified sound. Yeah, amen. Now, when the Lord is finished teaching, he tells Peter to launch out into the deep, which in this lake in the Sea of Galilee, it's over toward the eastern part. They're in the western shore. It's shallow. So they have to go a few miles out to get to the deep end of the Sea of Galilee. And he tells Peter to let down your nets for a draught, for a drawing in of the fish. And last time in verse 5, we saw Peter's reluctant obedience. But obedience nonetheless. Peter said, here's a carpenter turned preacher, and he's going to tell me how to fish after me, an expert, have failed. But he said, here's faith. I don't understand it. I really don't even agree with it. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. That's faith. Abraham, he didn't understand how Sarah was going to have a baby. But he said, nevertheless, I will. That's acting in faith. And it's acting in faith to God's word. Faith will not operate on anything else. It's not faith. It can be trust, it can be hope, it can be belief, but it's not faith unless it's connected directly to the words of God. Faith doesn't engage and operate by the Holy Spirit to opinion, to worldviews, or to Bibles whose words have been changed to agree to a theological position and a theological philosophy. Using our skills, our knowledge, our worldly methods in the flesh to serve God will fail. Oh, they'll produce a worldly, they'll produce a fleshly result that you can point to and pragmatically say, I must be right because look at the result. But if you can physically see the result, pretty good chance it's not physical. It's spiritual. It's physical. Spiritual results you see later when they work themselves out. Faith acts upon the Word of God, not what we think. Peter's expertise ended in failure. Failures are at times the very best thing that can ever happen to you. because they end your departure from the Lord's will and way. And it produces a humility and a willingness now to learn God's way of discipleship instead of mine. Jesus calls us to do something we don't think we can do, and when we can, we don't want to do it. You ever do something on your job you didn't want to do? Yeah. But you did it anyway? Growing up, did mom or dad ever tell you to do something you didn't want to do, but you did it anyway? Yeah. Did your pastor ever ask you to do something you didn't want to do, like go through a book on discipleship, but you did it anyway? By faith, nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I will. The Lord enters your boat in order to call you out of it. We have an appointment. And we never know when the Lord's alarm clock is going to ring on one of His appointments. But when it rings, we know it's the Lord. The last thing we expect is for the Lord to climb up into our boat, climb up into our life, and then all of a sudden there He is and we've got to deal with Him. Our routine has been disrupted. What was the result of faith? Verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. James and John are sure glad that Peter launched into the deep. That's because that's where the Lord told the fish to go. It wasn't by accident that when He fed the multitudes, one of the elements was fish. See, God isn't calling us to be commercial fishermen. He's not calling you to be a school teacher or a lawyer or a politician or doctor or electrician or an Indian chief. He's calling you to follow Him. Now, when you do that, He'll fill your net with students, with clients, with constituents, with customers, and with Indians who will come to know Him as Lord and Savior and grow in their walk with Jesus Christ because you wholly and completely followed Him. Now, we don't need to know and understand the why. We just need to know the who. Our profession is Christians. Our job is the commission that He gave us to do. The work that we do that we get a paycheck from is the way we carry that out. It's not an interruption in our service to the Lord. It is our service to the Lord. Wherever He has called you and you have followed Him, that's where you serve Him at. You've been trusting in your college degree, your experience, your know-how, your street smarts, your clever ingenuity. Instead, launch out into the deep. Trust totally in the Lord and in the power of His might. Go out to where you can't touch the security of the bottom, which is your understanding and comfort zone. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The second result of faith here is in verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." In this miracle, Peter had a realization of who Jesus really was. Oh, he heard Him to be the Messiah. He was there at the marriage of Cana, in Cana, where He performed a miracle, not for the people that were there at the wedding feast, but for His disciples. All of the miracles is to authenticate that Jesus is who He says He is. But it really sunk in here in the boat, because it directly affected him. The words finally found a resting place in the heart. And he immediately knew this was not just a Jewish rabbi. This is God in the flesh. This is the promised Messiah. This is Him. But at the same time, Peter had a realization of who he was. A sinful man. He didn't realize that. He didn't own up to it till he come into the presence of God. You see, you'll only see that in yourself in the light of His presence. We look through a 30-watt bulb in the bathroom in the mirror and say, "Looking pretty good today." Yeah, but as soon as you get outside and you look in the rearview mirror of your car when the sun's gone, you go, "Oh man, I hadn't shaved, I hadn't combed my hair." Long way from the pride in verse 5, isn't it? Verse 9, it says he was astonished. He was absolutely astonished. Folks, we've lost our sense of amazement, and wonder, and fear in God's presence. Instead, we worship at the altar of so-called science and technology, of self-esteem and worldly happiness and pleasures. And we dance around the golden calf of financial security at the expense of our service to the Lord. We set the conditions which we will accept and serve the Lord as if He needs to win our approval. Biblical discipleship is a shift of our focus away from the concerns and the things of the world to the things of God. Verse 8, Peter's reaction to this act of faith was he told the Lord to depart from me. Now, I don't know about you, but I sort of found that strange. I kind of expected him to thank the Lord, to fall down in praise and worship and appreciation. "Lord, thank you." No, it just caused him to realize his unworthiness to even be in the presence of Jesus Christ, let alone serve Him. You see, so many Christians, number one, are not using faith to serve the Lord, but number two, they see unworthiness as a disqualifier of serving the Lord when it actually qualifies us to serve the Lord. We cannot be a disciple until we see our unworthiness to be one in the presence of Jesus Christ. Peter, here in this ship, in this boat, tells the Lord to depart from him. I find that a little bit unusual, because the only way that Jesus could have done that is to get out of the boat and walk on the water to the shore. I wonder if that may be what the Lord had in mind when he did just the opposite a little bit after this. Peter, aren't you glad that he didn't depart? I find it also unusual and sort of a contrast that in Matthew 7, speaking of the great white throne judgment, that there's going to be a lot of lost people that are delivered up out of hell and they stand before him in judgment, about to be thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And he's going to say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." See, salvation is not what you do. It's not rituals. It's not ceremonies. It's not you doing good works. Salvation is when a spiritual birth takes place, when you're born again spiritually, when you come to him and meet his conditions of reconciliation. A lot of people think that because of what they're doing, they're okay with God. But in that day, they're going to realize they're not. Or didn't we cast out demons? We do this. Didn't we do many wonderful things? Say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." But here, Peter is saying to the Lord, "Depart from me. Not worthy to even be in your presence." I know when Paul preached to the Roman governor Felix, it said, when he spoke of this judgment to come, it said Felix trembled. And rather than follow through, he said, "Go your way, Paul. Go back to your cell. Depart from me. And when it's convenient, I'll call you back." No, you see, you don't meet the Lord when it's convenient for you. You meet the Lord when there's an opportunity to. Despite our cleverness and our skill, we're nothing, and he's everything. See, the blood pays for the penalty of our sin, but it's the cross that provides for deliverance from the power of sin in our lives. See, Peter is seeing his unworthiness to serve, not his rebellion and not wanting to be in God's presence. He's just saying, "Depart from me, call somebody else. I'm not worthy of this." Is that not what Moses did at the burning bush? I can't do what you're asking me to do. I can't talk. I can't speak well. I was born in East Texas. Use somebody more eloquent. Is that not what Isaiah said as he saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne? And the seraphim covering the throne with shouts of "Holy, holy, holy." His train filled the temple. And immediately Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not worthy." Paul said, "I'm the least of the apostles, who am not even worthy to be called an apostle." See, instead of disqualifying it, it qualifies us, because God cannot use a proud, sinful man. And only in the power of God and in the fullness of his might in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit can this sinfulness be set aside and replaced with governance of the Lord and of his will instead of ours. We cannot bring that into our Christianity. We cannot bring our pride. We cannot bring our own way in order to serve the Lord and say, like Cain, okay, God, there's my sacrifice. You accept it. He doesn't. Peter has an awakened conscience and an awakened conviction of the Holy Spirit of who he is without Jesus Christ. Oh, but with him. With him, all things are possible. Even what we can't do in our own strength. So this is a mistaken cry of fear. It's like telling the doctor to go away with your x-rays and blood tests showing that I'm sick. Pain is an alarm of something that's physically wrong. Conviction is an alarm of something spiritually wrong. I don't like to go to that church because I always feel bad when he preaches. That's conviction from the Word of God. In order for you to acknowledge that and say, Lord, there it is. Now, with your strength, I can remove it. To be a faithful disciple, Peter has to learn and see his total unworthiness to stand and serve in the Lord's presence. And so do we. When we get into the Lord's presence, we see the Lord in truth in order to see the truth of ourselves. And that truth of ourselves is that the Lord is calling us to do something with the salvation he's given us. He said, the first thing, I want you to publicly acknowledge that salvation in baptism. He said, secondly, I want you to get into a church family and publicly commit and acknowledge. Repeat the vows publicly of commitment to one church family. God works through the church. Then, he says, through that church, I will disciple you biblically into what I have saved you to do. And that's why you've been placed in the place that you're at and in the time that you're at to do what God has called us to do. And instead, we're washing our nets from absolute failure. Why would you wash your nets if you didn't catch any fish? You've been doing the same thing over and over, and it's resulting failure. Why would you keep doing the same thing? Acknowledge it. Acknowledge the obvious and say, now, Lord, you've got something better than what I planned. I surrender that to you. I don't understand how you're going to use me. I don't quite understand what it is you're calling me to, but nevertheless, at thy word, I will. And when we respond in faith, then God uses us to do things that we would never have been able to accomplish without him. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I sure do thank you that we don't have to figure it out for ourselves. What's right, what's wrong, what we're supposed to be doing, not doing, what we're supposed to believe and not believe, what decisions I need to make, what choice I need to make. Lord, you've made it easy, but we have so complicated it. We have so allowed our sin and ourself to govern our life, and we keep trying to grab the steering wheel, and we end up wrecking. We keep moving away from the road that we're supposed to be on. We end up in a ditch. Lord, help us to get back on the road, climb over into the passenger seat, and let you drive. Help us, Lord, as Peter, to just simply be obedient to what you said to do in your word and stop debating it, stop arguing, stop resisting it, stop trying to cover it up with activities in the world and on our job. Stop making excuses why we can't come and regularly be discipled and worship you. And Lord, just get in. Lord, at some point you draw the line like Colonel Travis did. Say it's time to get on one side or the other. Lord, I pray we'd get on your side, in your will, in your way. We'd abandon ours and put our focus on you, on the word, on following you, on fellowshipping with your people, and off of the world. Definitely off of sin. Lord, help us to be the church that you've put us here to be, to carry out your mission, to evangelize the lost, to bring in those that have been saved into our fellowship. And then, Lord, to disciple them from your word, to go out and do the same thing. To worship you, to praise you, and to thank you all the days of our life. And to minister to others. Lord, those that are lost, that's never been born again, I pray that conviction would bring forth repentance and simple childlike belief in the words of the gospel that brings them to the point to cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, for your people, we'd wake up to the lateness of the hour. We'd get busy doing what you saved us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. If the Lord has spoken to you, it's a simple invitation.